You know, there's a reason the most convincing lies are the ones that aren't outright fiction. Instead, they're rooted in something real. A half-truth, a twisted meaning, or a missing detail. This is how the enemy works. Rarely does deception start from nothing. Instead, it borrows the language and the symbols of truth and bends them just enough to mislead. Welcome to Lots of Love Ministries. Today we are going to dive deep into this topic and dismantle some popular lies, replacing them with the truth. Before we begin, though, let's invite the Spirit of Truth in. Close your eyes and focus on Yeshua as I pray. Baba Yahweh, we come before you with humble hearts, seeking your wisdom. We thank you for the gift of your word and the promise that your Spirit leads us into all truth. Today, as we open our minds and hearts, we invite your Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of Truth, to fill this place. Yeshua, you are the way, the truth, and the life. We fix our eyes on you now. Expose any deception hiding in our hearts or minds. Give us discernment to recognize the difference between what is true and what only sounds true. Silence every voice that is not yours, and let your presence be thick among us. May your truth set us free, and may your love anchor us as we learn. We ask for clarity, wisdom, and the humility to let go of anything that isn't from you. Be glorified in our lives, in our words, in our understanding today. In Yeshua's name, amen. There's lies that contain a grain of truth. The enemy's oldest trick is to take something true and stretch it until it breaks. In the garden, the serpent didn't tell Eve a blatant falsehood. He said, "Did Elohim really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" That's in Genesis 3:1. There's the grain of truth. They weren't supposed to eat from one tree. But the way the question is phrased plants doubt and confusion about the command. Another well-known example is the temptation of Yeshua in the wilderness. Adversary quotes scripture, but rips it from context and subtly distorts its meaning. Let's read it from Matthew 4, verse 6. And this is from the Tree of Life version. "If you are Ben Elohim," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall command his angels concerning you, and upon their hands, they shall lift you up, so that you may not strike your foot against a stone." The words were accurate. The message wasn't. So one subtle deception is the teaching that holy simply means whole. There is a connection in the sense that holiness is about being set apart, undivided in devotion to Yahweh. But holy in the biblical languages, kadosh in Hebrew and hagios in Greek, means set apart, sacred, other, not just whole as in complete. This half-truth leads people to flatten the richness of the concept and miss the call to separation for Yahweh's purposes. This false meaning either causes people to become prideful or think more highly of themselves as they ought, because they believe that if they are holy, they must have it all together. The Bible tells us not to think more highly of ourselves. If you think you have it all together, then you stop growing. You don't seek the Lord for wisdom or help. You become an arrogant teacher, thinking you have all the answers, and you stop being a student or disciple. Yet the Bible says, pride goes before a downfall. The other way this can go is for people to believe they are not holy because they don't have it all together. They begin to believe they are useless or not worthy of Yeshua because they aren't perfect. When we understand what holy really means, set apart, sacred, other, then they are set free to pursue being set apart, sacred, or other. They look for ways to learn and grow in who they are in Christ. As they see areas in their lives missing the mark, they go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and help in overcoming in whatever area they are missing the mark in. Any area that doesn't show they are holy. They don't depend on their own holiness either, but on the shed blood of Yeshua and his faithfulness. We are to be holy because he is holy and he dwells in us. Amen. Scripture is clear. We must be lovers of the truth, or deception will find us. Paul warns they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, Yahweh sends them a delusional force to lead them to believe what is false. You'll find this in 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 11. If you aren't pursuing truth with all your heart, you are vulnerable to lies with just enough truth to sound good. Deception isn't just about facts. It's spiritual. There is a spirit of deception at work in the world, twisting even good things to lead people astray. Yeshua warned about wolves in sheep's clothing in Matthew 7:15. Their disguise works because it's convincing. Lies dressed in the language of truth fool even the elect if possible. One of the biggest challenges for English-speaking believers is that Hebrew and Greek are not English. Words in Hebrew are packed with meaning, nuance, and context that sometimes get lost when squeezed into English grammar. Ancient manuscripts didn't have punctuation, capitalization, or even word breaks. Translators added these centuries later, deciding where to put periods, commas, and even which words to use. This means translation isn't just about words, but about interpretation. For example, the Greek manuscripts in the New Testament were written in all capitals with no punctuation or spaces. Translators must decide where sentences end, and sometimes this decision changes the meaning entirely. Consider Luke 23:43, where Yeshua says to the thief on the cross, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." But the Greek doesn't have commas. So it could read, "Truly I tell you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise." Or it could be, as we read before, "Truly I tell you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise." See that comma, whether it's before the word "today" or after the word "today," creates a difference in meaning. The difference is when the thief would be with Yeshua: immediately, that day, or at some time in the future. Such small marks can shift doctrine. Think about it. Another example is Titus 1:6, where the lack of punctuation in Greek changes whether Paul is talking about a man having faithful children, not accused of wildness or rebellion, or whether the man himself is not accused of wildness or rebellion. There's a difference. And how you interpret that, how you read it, makes a difference. Because even good men, good godly fathers, have children who are wild or rebellious. Personally, I think it's talking about whether the man is not accused of wildness or rebellion. If he's going to be a leader, he can't be wild or rebellious. But sometimes his children might be, because that's just the way things are sometimes. Even the best parents have children that go astray. But that doesn't mean they can't be leaders. Amen? So there's one Catholic lie that I want to address, that, you know, people who adhere to Catholicism believe that you can't approach Yahweh directly. I did that. Ordinary believers cannot approach Yahweh without going through a priest, because they're taught to rely on priests or saints or the Mother Mary to mediate, as if Yeshua's sacrifice wasn't enough. This begins with a truth. In the Tanakh, access to Yahweh's presence was restricted. The high priest entered the Holy of Holies only once a year. But the best lie is based in truth. The reality, as revealed in Messiah, is that for through him, Yeshua, we both have access to the Father by the same Ruach. That's Ephesians 2:18. There's no longer any human barrier. There is one God and one mediator also between God and man. The human, Messiah Yeshua, one man. We don't need priests. We can go to God and ask for forgiveness ourselves, because through Yeshua, we have direct access to Yahweh's throne of grace. We're invited to come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in time of need, in Hebrews 4:16. No saints, no priests, just you and Yahweh, because of Yeshua. To my Catholic friends, I implore you to read the Bible for yourself. You can have a personal relationship with Yeshua. You can talk to him yourself. You can repent to him and receive what he did on the cross for yourself. Anywhere, anytime. No priest or confessional is necessary. You don't need that to have your confession heard. In the privacy of your own bedroom, you can say, Lord, I messed up in this area. Please forgive me. And he will hear you and he will forgive you. You don't have to say any Hail Marys or do penance either, because Yeshua paid the full price. Amen. You don't need to talk to saints or the Mother Mary. You don't need to ask them to pass on your messages. Yeshua is your friend, your provider, your savior, your guide, your teacher, and anything else you need. Yeshua paid the price for everything you could possibly need. He wants you to talk to him directly. False humility says we need a priest. That's pride of the priesthood says that you need them and you can't do it without them. People, hear me. We are able to have a personal relationship with the Lord, our Savior, Yeshua Messiah, ourself, one-on-one. That's what he paid for. He went to the cross. He took the stripes. He paid the full price. And before he gave up the ghost, as the saying says, he said, it is finished. Now all we need is faith to believe that. Amen. And this is for anyone. Your pastor doesn't have all the answers, but Yeshua does. And as I always say, be a Berean. Study the Bible for yourself. Don't just take what others say as gospel truth. Not even me. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I don't have all the answers. If you ask me a question, I may have an answer. But I always ask you, check my answer with the Bible. Does it say that in the Bible? Am I quoting scripture accurately? Am I understanding the interpretation accurately? We must be a Berean and search the old languages, Hebrew and Greek. There's, you know, the blue letter Bible that I use that tells you what the words are and what all the meanings of a word can be in the Strong's Concordance. Or you could go straight to the Strong Concordance. It's just the blue letter Bible helps you find things easier. But the Strong's Concordance, I have one of those. I probably have more than one of those in my library. You just look up a word in the Bible. And it'll tell you all the ways it can be used. So then you look at the verse. And that's why it's easier in the Blue Letter Bible, because you look it up by verse, and then each word in the verse, it has a concordance number assigned to it. And you can go and look each word up, and you can see, what exactly is this verse saying? Could it be saying something different than traditional interpretation? Could it be saying more than one thing? Maybe there are different layers of meaning to that verse. And that is what is exciting about studying the Bible, is that it can mean so much more than what we have been taught. And, you know, interpretation and understanding are tricky subjects. We ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and be a lover of the truth. Because if you want to avoid deception, you have to love the truth more than your traditions, more than your opinions, and more than your comfort. Yes, sometimes learning the truth is going to be uncomfortable. The truth is going to ask you to give up some sacred cows, some long-held traditions. Are you willing to be a lover of the truth and give those traditions up? Or is your tradition more important to you than obeying what the Lord reveals to you as truth? Lies based in truth are the most dangerous because they sound right. The only way to spot them is to know Yahweh's word deeply in context, and to be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of Truth. I'm going to call this next belief system an error or lack of understanding rather than a lie, although it can become a lie, as I will explain. That is the doctrine of the Trinity. Trinitarianism takes a few verses and claims there are three persons in the Godhead. The truth is that there are verses that use Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. However, as with other examples given, there are different interpretations. Let's take one. Matthew 28:19-20. Once again, I'm reading from the Tree of Life version. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Ruach HaKodesh, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This verse is used by many denominations to literally baptize people by saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. While other denominations interpret this as we are to baptize in the name, and that name is Yeshua or Jesus. The book of Acts models the name interpretation by baptizing in the name of Yeshua. No one in the book of Acts uses the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit during an immersion. Did you realize that? Have you read and studied the book of Acts on how everybody who's baptized is baptized in the name of Jesus or the name of Yeshua, depending on the version of the Bible you're reading? Why is this important? Because if you believe in three persons, then it slips into the belief in three gods. And the Bible is clear that there is only one God. Our faith is based on monotheism, not polytheism. One God, not many gods. It's important because it's based in Judaism's belief in one God. Remember, the first believers were Jews. They would never have followed a faith that flipped from monotheism into polytheism. That would have been heresy to them. The Shema, which Yeshua said was the first commandment in Mark 12, 28 through 30, says one of the Torah scholars came and heard them debating. Seeing that Yeshua had answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is first of all? Now listen to this. Yeshua answered, first is Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love Adonai your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Did you get that? Isn't Yeshua the one we are to listen to first and foremost? Isn't he our Lord and Savior, our example? And he says the first commandment is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, not three, not three persons. The Lord is one. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 says, there is one body and one ruach, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One. Look how many times it uses the word one in just this verse, this passage. Oh my goodness. The very basis of Christianity is that there is only one true God. It is a monotheistic faith. When we misunderstand or misinterpret the verses, we can slip into a polytheistic faith, believing in three gods. And this, my brothers and sisters, is error. What I want you to take away from this is that to call those who understand that we serve only one God and choose to baptize in his name, the name above every other name, the name of Yeshua, when you call them heretics or even just wrong or an error, that is actually the wrong. They're not heretics. They have an understanding. They have made a connection of dots in the Bible. Their position is completely biblical. And there are way more verses in the Bible that talk about one, being one God, and supporting their position than there are verses to support Trinitarianism. There's only a handful of verses that Trinitarians use. But if you read the Bible with the understanding that there is only one God, a multifaceted God to be sure, We learned that at the beginning of this year when we studied so many of his names. And we didn't even cover all the names that he has, because he's multifaceted. And we can't say that we can learn him completely. There's so much to God. There's no way to learn about him completely. But there's enough to know that he created us. And that creator came to earth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Yeshua. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God. The Word is Yeshua. Yeshua is the Word made flesh. And he dwelt among us. And he paid the price for us. And nothing was created except through him. In the beginning, God created. He is the creator. In 1 John, it tells us Yeshua is the Word and the creator, which makes him God. It's so easy, people. If you connect the dots correctly and you don't get tripped up by misunderstandings of certain verses. Brothers and sisters, friends, or even enemies, be lovers of the truth. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Walk humbly and maintain a teachable spirit. No one, and I mean absolutely no one, and that includes me, has cornered the market on truth. Everyone has a piece of the puzzle, maybe a few pieces, but only Yahweh knows everything. When you encounter someone with a different belief than yours, that is the time to be that Berean. It's the time to get out your Bible and go into your prayer closet and read it and study it under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Maybe, just maybe, you haven't read all the verses or connected the dots properly. Stubbornness and acting like you know it all are not virtues. Love, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is what the kingdom is about. Treating others like they are less than because they have a different understanding than you is not kingdom. Sometimes it is the best just to say, that's a different interpretation. Let me study it for a while and see what the Holy Spirit says. Yeah. How about we keep the peace that way? Show that you have a teachable spirit. Be humble. Be willing to say, wow, that's different. Let me study it out. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's probably the most honorable, respectful thing to do. And that is exactly what I did when I first heard the oneness doctrine. I spent 8 months studying and connecting dots. You know what I found out? Found out they were right. Now that I have the understanding, I can't help but to see it everywhere in the Bible. I hope to help you get the understanding as well, if you don't already have it. That is why I wrote the book Isaiah 43:10. You can get it on Amazon or on my website, lotsofloveministries.com. I hope you do get it, because this topic is about more than just a few verses. In the book, I give you way more verses that support the one true God belief system than the few that the Trinitarians use to support their position. Like I said before, it is everywhere, from Genesis all the way to Revelations. Every book in the Bible has verses that, if you have the revelation that there's only one God and Yeshua is that God, it will be made clear. It's obvious. It jumps out of the pages at you. And you can't help to see it. And with that being said, if you want to use the Matthew 28:19 formula to baptize, go ahead. It is the fruit of a changed life that proves whether a person was truly born again. Not the formula. Not if you say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or I baptize you in the name of Jesus, or I baptize you in the name of Yeshua. Because baptism, like everything else, is a matter of faith. If you go under the waters in faith in Yeshua and the cross, then you will come out born again. Because it is faith in the one who died and rose again that saves us. And that is the truth. Amen. So I hope that you have been encouraged today to become a lover of the truth. And whatever you are hearing from any pastor or priest or bishop or whatever their title is, that you will listen in humility with an open heart, and then go back to the Bible and read it for yourself and study it like a Berean. Be lovers of the truth, my friends. Be lovers of the truth. Amen. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we thank you for meeting with us today and for shining your light on the truth. Thank you for your wisdom and discernment. You give it through your Ruach HaKodesh, who dwells in us. You said he will guide us to all truth. We are grateful that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and that you have given us direct access to you through Yeshua, our Messiah. Father, we ask that every seed of truth planted today would grow and bear fruit in our lives. Good fruit, and fruit that remains. If anything we've learned or discussed is not from you, let it fall away. But if it is your truth, help us to hold on to it and walk it out with humility and love and courage. Keep us from pride and from stubbornness or arrogance. Give us hearts that remain teachable and eager to learn more of you. Help us to love others as you have loved us, even when we disagree. Make us true Bereans, diligent, humble, and always seeking more of your heart. May your spirit continue to guide us as we go from here. Strengthen us to stand firm in your truth and to be people who love, who extend grace, and who walk in the light. Let everything we do bring honor to Yeshua, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We bless your name, Yahweh, and give you all the glory and all the praise. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Now, as you do life this week, studying the Bible, talking to Yeshua in prayer, and listening to the voice of the Ruach HaKodesh, may there be shalom in your home.